Hey, good morning, Victory Church. How you doing? Come on, put your hands together. Welcome, welcome. My name is Troy. My wife, Darla, and I get the absolute privilege to pastor this church. And so if you're visiting with us today, welcome. As Betty Jo and Zoe said, we're just so honored to have you here. We encourage you to do your best, reach out and connect with us through one of those connection cards. Not only would we love to get you a gift, but we'd also love to move you forward in being able to find ways to connect here at Victory. I do want to share a little bit. Last Sunday, Pastor Ron, my pastor, was in town, and he talked a little bit about this, but I wanted to show you what God is doing in our church. So this right here on the right, my right, your left, is the attendance growth that we've seen in 1 year, all right? So from February to the next February, you see our V Kids is right along with that because we got a lot of young families. We are getting ready to tear down some walls in our kids' ministry to provide for kids because we got big plans. And then here's what I really like is I like that our dream team is growing simultaneously with our attendance. And so this Sunday morning in our what we call our huddle, our Dream Team Care huddle, we had 5 brand new Dream Teamers in the room. Come on, put your hands together. And so it's just an exciting season for our church. So whether you're new, whether you've been coming for a little bit, or whether you've been here for years, God is really doing something special in our church. And I believe a lot of it has to do with you and just how awesome you are and how awesome the culture and the ministry is as well, obviously, as what just God's presence and his hope and mercy and grace that's being communicated in here. And so I really do want to encourage you guys to continue to get connected. On Easter Sunday, we're going to add as many chairs as we can to our Dream Team Care Room to make it an overflow. We're going to bring as many chairs as we can in here. We're going to have people sitting everywhere. We're going to like attach chairs to the wall and try to see how to get them in the air. And we're just believing for God to do something crazy. And then we're hoping that that will move us into either our third service or maybe God will bless us with more space, whatever it might be. But we don't want to keep this message hidden. Amen. We want to get it out. We want people to experience just the love and the mercy of God. And he is blessing our church. And so I just want to take honor that it's so great to see Zoe back. It was incredible to see Tay on The Voice. It's incredible that all the Dream Teamers that are coming. And it's just a great season. Amen? Amen. Along with all of that, we always take a moment and we highlight and we honor what God's doing with those that are being faithful in their finances to the church. And so those that are tithing and giving of offerings every month, not only are we doing stuff physically in the house, so you saw the glow in the dark. I love how Zoe said she's curious about this. So I am too, Zoe. We'll see how that goes. But we just want to do something special for our church family and for your friends and your kids. But also we're doing stuff outside of the four walls in the church. And I've been saying for the past couple weeks that we are sending Bibles to the Congo. Come on, that's incredible. It's incredible. We're getting those Bibles translated in their language and we're sending. I've got a list of the churches that we are sending them. So it's 10 different churches. Look at this. I'm not even going to try to pronounce these words, but there's 10 different churches in the Congo that'll be getting Bibles. And what I've been sharing is this. Each Bible's $20, so it's translated in their language. Most churches, watch this, have one Bible amongst the entire church. Think about that. And so one Bible is $20. Because of your faithfulness and tithes and offerings, we've already provided 100 Bibles. So that's $2,000 sending Bibles. And I want to put this in your heart because I've had it in Darla and I's hearts ever since the marriage conference, is coming behind that vision and doing even more. And so I want you to pray, $20 a Bible. If the Lord leads it on your heart and you want to give towards that, please do. Darla and I are going to talk about it. We got our commitment. But 100% of that will go to those Bibles. So if you want to give $20 or you want to give $200, 100% of that will go towards those Bibles. And we'll get as many out as we can. Rose, the young lady that's over it, her vision is $4,800. I can't do the math quick enough to tell you how many Bibles that is. But we're already at $2,000. And so I believe we could reach that goal and maybe even surpass it. Amen? Amen? So be praying about that, letting that soak in your heart. I begin a brand new series today called Come Home. And this series, I wanted to do a couple different things. I want it for us to stir in us a heart of evangelism, as not only is evangelism declining, but we're coming up on what is the easiest day to evangelize, which is Easter Sunday. But I also want it to stir something in us with a new perspective of God. And so I wanted to do something great to us in personal ministry, but also wanted to put fire to our feet that we'll leave this place wanting to tell our coworkers and our friends and our family about Jesus. This series is going to mostly be founded in the parable of the prodigal son. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. You can look on your phone, or of course it'll be on the screen behind me if you want to just follow along with me. We're going to read about 13 verses of this because you really got to get the story as we move forward, because we're going to pull different principles from it throughout the series. There's other parts of the parable that we're going to read later on in the series, but we're going to get the meat of it today. To give you a little bit of context while you're getting prepared, when Jesus spoke in parables, he was speaking in illustrations. So if I'm up here and I'm preaching and I tell you a story about my daughter and it brings around a biblical point and all of a sudden you go, oh, wow, okay, I understand it better because he made it more relatable to me. This is what Jesus was doing. So Jesus would have a biblical principle, but he would take it and do this parable with it so that the people could understand it better. So when it says parable, that's what it means, okay? So this is a parable that Jesus speaks called the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 11 is where we're going to begin. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so the father divided his property between them. This would have been, just so you get the context, this would have been the equivalent of his son saying, Father, I wish you were dead. Okay? When he says that, because you normally wouldn't get the estate till your father passed away. So he said, I wish you would die, and then I would be able to liquidate all your assets, and I would get my money. That's basically what he said. So the father did it, and he divided his property between him and his brother. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, all that he had collected from his father, and he set off for a distant country. Because when you do this to your dad, you go far away from home, okay? He went to a distant country, and it was there that he squandered his wealth in wild living. He got turned up, and in that process, he lost all of his money. The Bible goes on to say, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, so he was already broke. Now he's about to be broker, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of the country. He got a J-O-B, got a job, which he had never had before because he had a rich mom and daddy, and they sent him out to his fields to feed the pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He was starving, but no one ever gave him anything. Watch this. When he came to his senses, when all of a sudden he opened his eyes to his situation, it says that he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? They got leftovers. And here I am starving to death. He said, I'm going to set out. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, now watch this. You've got to hear this in a voice of shame and repentance, in a voice of where he understands that he failed and he assumes that his father will not honor him as a son, not love him, but will at least treat him like a slave, all right? So catch that. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That was the message he had written because that was the way he perceived the father would receive him. So it says he got it all together. He got up and he went to his father. Watch this. This is the grace of God right here in the scriptures to you. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, which means he was looking for him. And he was filled with compassion for him. So the father runs to his son, throws his arms around him, and starts kissing him. And he says, or the son then says to him, imagine he's trying to get out from his grasp, like, Dad, I gotta tell you something, Dad. And so he gets out, he goes, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy. He's getting into his spiel that he's practiced. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the Bible says the dad interrupts him. Quick, bring him the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on my boy's feet. Bring that fattened calf that we've been waiting for a big celebration and kill it. Fry it up. Let's eat. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. Everybody say celebrate. Celebrate. Let's celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. I want to talk to you this morning from this idea. What does God celebrate? What does the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings get excited about? What does the creator of the universe want to throw a party in regards to? What makes God go into the pantry, get out the cake mix, the candles, the streamers, the balloons, and go out of his way to throw a party? What does God celebrate? The parable of the prodigal son is by far the most famous story Jesus told. There are many people who know this story, and they're not even Christians. They don't even go to church, but they've heard of this story. It's a popular story. In fact, the author Charles Dickens actually says that the parable of the prodigal son is the finest short story ever written. Think about that. But here's the problem. As famous as it is and as popular as it is, many people read it and we miss the meaning of it. We read through the whole thing, and while they're just like any story in the Bible, you can pull a lot of different things and the Holy Spirit will reveal new things to you. The overall meaning that's coming across as Jesus is talking to both sinners and religious people, the meaning that Jesus is trying to get across is often missed. You see, in the Bible, it's very common to see God and his people celebrate. Whether it's weddings, whether it's festivals, feasts, it's just pretty common. New Testament, you see Jesus and disciples do it all the time. Old Testament, you see the people of God do it, where they're constantly having parties. They're constantly celebrating something. But in Luke chapter 15, there are three celebrations, back to back to back. If you read from the beginning to the end, you will read through three different celebrations. Celebration number one has to do with a shepherd. He has 100 sheep. The Bible says that all of a sudden he loses one and he puts the 99 aside. And the Bible says he goes and searches until he finds the one. He finds the one, takes him back to the other 99, and they celebrate. Next story, number two, is about a young lady who has 10 coins. She loses one of those coins. The Bible says she ransacks her house. She flips over her couch cushions. She goes crazy until she finds that coin. And once she finds that coin, she calls her neighbors over and she goes, "Let's celebrate." And then story number three is about a father with two sons. And the youngest son ran away. And when he comes back, the father puts robes and ring and sandals on him and puts his arms around him and says, "My son has returned. Let's celebrate." All three are stories that Jesus told to make his point. All three are different illustrations to show what God celebrates. And when you look at the three stories, they are all three centered around the same concept. Something that was lost has now been found. This is what God celebrates. If you ever wonder, what does God go in the pantry and get a cake and candles for? If you ever wonder, why would God go to Walmart and get all of the helium balloons? If you ever wonder, why would God shop at Celebration Station? Not Celebration Station. Can't remember what that place is called. Party City. There it is. I'm almost 40, guys. Celebration Station. That's a Memphis thing. I'm sorry, guys. Let's reset that. Why would God go to Party City? He would go because something lost has now been found. That's the answer. God celebrates. Are you ready? Let me educate you for a second. When you, assuming you've given your life to Jesus, when you were saved, heaven celebrated. Amen. It was the best day for God was the day you surrendered your life to Jesus. He was excited. He was pumped. He wasn't mad at you. He wasn't frustrated with you. He didn't have a laundry list of things that you need to work on. He threw a party. Yeah. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, after he's talking about the 99 and the one, he goes on to say, watch this, "I tell you that in the same way that they're rejoicing, the same way that that shepherd's celebrating, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent." There'll be more of a celebration. Heaven will be lit for one sinner who repents instead of 99 who don't need. Now listen, if we're not careful, we'll read a verse like that and we'll start to be like, "Well, God, you don't care about us. You know what I mean? All you care about is lost people. What about us?" Get the right picture of the heart of God. Here's what God's saying. You're already saved, right? We've already made it. We're on the winning side. So no longer do we need to be saved, but we want to be used by God to help other people find that same salvation. I shared with you before, years ago, Darla and I, we were in Dave and Buster's and we lost our youngest child, Casey Ray. We didn't know where she was and we were losing it. We were panicking and never once did we go, "But is Veda okay?" Could you imagine how rude it would have been if Veda had been like, "You're not paying attention to me." You know what I mean? She was found. The other daughter was lost. God's love for us doesn't decrease. It's just an understanding of God. You saved me. So let's go out and find all of those who are not saved. Just think about how serious a person's lost condition must be in order for Jesus to see it as a time to stop and throw a party. Isn't that exciting? for Jesus to say, hey, quit playing that harp. Cherubim, come down. Everybody quit singing. We're about to party. Because one lost person has been saved. Now, we are no stranger to extravagant celebrations in 2024. If I was honest with you, I think we've gotten a little carried away. I think we're celebrating things in ways we shouldn't celebrate them. We're spending $50,000 on weddings. You know what I mean? Save that and buy a house. Or 1 month rent. Whatever. It depends on where you live. I mean, we got people now, they're shooting rockets in the sky and they're exploding just to tell you the gender of their baby. You know what I mean? Like, can I share with y'all, when Vader was born, I want to let y'all know how Darla and I let our parents know that Darla or that Vader was a girl. Watch this. Hey, Mom, she's a girl. That's what that looked like. You know how much that cost me? Nothing. Did you know that Nashville is the number one place for bachelorettes? Everybody, it's just a whole smorgasbord of cowboy boots and cowboy hats everywhere. We celebrate everything. We're all about extravagant celebration. But listen to me, there is no party extravagant. There is no party as important as the one that is thrown when a lost person is saved. And here's my favorite part about this. When we understand this, watch this, the extravagance of the party is a revelation of God's heart for lost people. Please don't miss that. The extravagance of the party in which God throws gives you a clear view into how God's heart aches for lost people. You know, the older we get, we celebrate our birthdays, right? Now, if you're 8, 9, 10 years old, man, you got 8 or 9 friends you're inviting. You got gifts. You're going to Dave and Buster's or Stars and Strikes or whatever. It's party. The older you get, you just don't even tell people it is your birthday. Am I in it's your birthday? No. You don't want people to know. You don't want people to know you're getting older. Side note, I think we should go back to having birthday parties as grown folks, okay? I'm just letting you know. Darla, I expect something. But you know, just kind of picture it now, right? Imagine a kid's birthday, and then here comes your birthday, and it's like, yay. Could you imagine if that was the way God celebrated our salvation? Troy got saved. What? Yay. Cool, man. If that was the way God celebrated it, then I don't think I would encourage us to go out and evangelize. Because I would say it must not be a big deal to God. But when the Lord tells us that all of heaven rejoices, when he tells us that all the confetti drops and all the balloons go up, for you and I, it must move us in a way where we are excited to tell people about God, because obviously he cares. We must become passionate about it, hungry about it, because it reveals to you and I the heart of God. God's heart is for lost people. So God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Make me passionate for what you're passionate. If you celebrate, then we're going to celebrate. Darla graduated from Auburn University. We tried this in first service. There was not one. All right. War Eagle? War Eagle. Okay. We're the same person. Okay. Kind of figuring out how many Alabama fans we got in the room. You know what I mean? You're not Auburn fans. Oh, man. It's a tough crowd in here. So, point of this story is that Auburn has a tradition that whenever they would win a home football game, there was this area. It was an intersection. They call it Toomer's Corner, okay? Because on one of the corner was something called Toomer's Grocery Store. And on the other side were these two massive trees. And so after an Auburn home game, when we won, the student section and anybody who knew about it would then walk over to Toomer's Corner, and they would toilet paper the whole area. I got a picture of it. I want to show you. This is what it would look like. That's a celebration, right? This was, y'all, we've been to this in person. It's insane. people are just going crazy because Auburn won a home game. You see, and you see these trees right here that are covered in toilet paper. And this is after it happened. You got to imagine thousands of people. When Darla and I were there in person, there were grown men climbing the light pole. Just awkward. You know what I mean? Like, what is happening right now? Like, they were just excited about it. So watch this. The Spirit of God was telling me. I was reminded of this. And here's what the Spirit of God said. You think that's extravagant? You think that's crazy? It doesn't even compare to what heaven looks like when one lost person gives their life to Jesus. We do it all. We go all out. We bring out all the stops. You think that's extravagant? That's nothing compared to heaven. And I'm telling you this for two reasons. Number one, that it would cultivate a passion and a burden in your heart for lost people. That you would understand how much heaven wants to see everybody saved. At the same time, that you would have a fresh perspective of how God sees you. That whether you have or when you will surrender your life to Jesus, it is not this moment where you are like this child in Luke 15, where he returned thinking, I'm going to be punished. I'm going to be brought down. I'm going to be demoted. I'm no longer a son. I'll be a slave. That's not the perspective of the Father. If you notice, son never left his title. He was always son. So let this be a shift in the perspective of your Father. Now, here's what's interesting. About 10 years ago, this 60-something-year-old man went to Toomer's Corner and poisoned the two trees. Isn't that crazy? Killed them. Killed both trees. Ended up getting a really high fine, prison time. And when they asked him why, they found out it's because he was an Alabama fan. I'm not kidding. You can look it up. I thought, isn't this crazy? That somebody could be so upset at somebody else's celebration that they would go through all of that. Now, I'm not saying that Alabama fans are the devil. But Saban is one letter away from Satan. Just pointing out the obvious, guys. I'm kidding. But it just blew my mind that this guy would put his whole life on the line, that he cared so much, watch this, about their celebration. Yeah. He didn't want to see them have a good time. And let's be real honest. We're inferior to them, right? They've won championships lately. We haven't. So what's the big deal? Why would he care to go through all of that? And it started making me think about the enemy hates for us to celebrate. Yeah. He hates the noise of heaven rejoicing because a lost person has been saved. I'm about to drop a theological bomb on you. Ready? Here it is. Our enemy loves to be a party pooper. He is. He's a party pooper. He doesn't want us to enjoy it. He doesn't want us to celebrate it. He does not want God to have the win of a lost person being saved. He doesn't want lost people to repent and believe. So as a result of that, he works very hard to get you and I to walk away from evangelistic conversations. Anything he can do to frustrate us, anything he can do to put fear in us, well, what if they ask me a question that I don't know? Anything he can do to culturally direct us, well, I don't want to offend anybody, I don't want to get canceled. And so these things start to influence, and slowly but surely, evangelism starts to decline. And I just had this thought that breaks my heart, is the more that happens, the less parties there are in heaven. Do you know statistics say that 55% of Christians have shared Jesus zero times? It's crazy. There's another stat that says that this stat is actually continuing to go upward, where most Christians are saying it's the church's responsibility to tell people about Jesus. 10% believed it in 93 to 18, 29. That's crazy. And certainly the church is a resource and a help, and I've always said, if nothing else, get them in church. But listen to me, y'all. The enemy is wanting us to get in a place where, whether it's fear, whether it's insecurity, whether it's under this idea that we're trying to really love somebody or be welcoming to somebody, but in that process, he's allowed us or moved us to a point where no longer are we evangelizing. So no longer are people experiencing the hope and the mercy and the grace and love that you and I experienced. And the whole time they're having this perspective of the Father shifted and thinking that it's all about performance and how they act and whether or not they're religious enough or know this. And the whole time, heaven just wants to throw a party. Heaven just wants to celebrate the idea that who was once lost is now saved. I like the way that Paul Little says it. He says, witnessing is that deep-seated conviction that the greatest favor I can do for others is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Y'all, I have been married to what I believe is the most perfect woman. I have had two of the most perfect kids. I believe I'm pastoring the best church with the best people. I have had the most incredible experiences in my life, but there is nothing, nothing that I am more appreciative of than when Brian first invited me to church. I was introduced to Jesus Christ through that, and it changed my life. And you and I have to understand, we have to see it as that. We have to see it not as a burden, but as a favor. It's something we get to do. And can I give you a thought real quick? Because it's so easy to be on the other side of that thought where I don't want to offend them, or I don't want to, you know, hurt their feelings in any way. I don't want to be in a place where I can't answer a question. You know, there's all these different reasons over here where we don't do it. And you know, fill in the blank, whatever your situation, we all have justified reasons to not do it. It's hard, it's difficult, I get it. But look on it on the other side. What if our closest friends, our closest family members, our coworkers, what if their thoughts are this? If God means so much to them, how come they don't want to tell us about him? Right? Because they're seeing our lives, they're watching our lives, and they know that the result of our hope and our joy and all these things is God. And so they're going, well, how come they won't tell us about him? In the Bible, the early disciples, they would run out and share their faith. They would then get arrested, beaten, released from prison, and the Bible says they'd run right back to sharing their faith. What causes that to happen in somebody? It's not because they were given a 4x6 postcard. It's not because they're trying to get followers on Instagram. They're doing it because they have such a burden in their heart for lost people. They're doing it, watch this, because they believe in everything that Jesus Christ said. They watch Jesus die and then rise from the grave. And when somebody dies and then gets back out, you listen to what they say, right? You believe what they're saying because until you find somebody else who's done it, I'm rolling with him. And so that's the same message we have, that all the things he said, the fact that he is for us, not against us, all the things that he has a purpose for us, that he's our hope, our mercy, our love, that he will be our burden on the cross so that we can walk into salvation. All these things he said are made true because he rose from the grave. That's what they believed, and that's what we must believe. We must walk out of here today burdened for our waitress or our waiter, burdened for our family, our coworker, our classmate, wanting to tell them about Jesus, not because we got it all figured out and not because we can answer every question. Listen to me. You are completely capable of being able to say, I don't know. I don't know. None of your friends are expecting you to be a theological major. Guarantee you. The person who wants to argue on Facebook might be, don't talk to them. Your friend is looking at you. They love you. And they're watching your life change. And they're watching you get up in the morning and go to church. And they're wondering, what's different? And when you invite them or you start talking to them about Jesus, they're not worried about whether you can answer all the questions. They're just going, wow, they care enough about me to talk about it. And you think heaven's celebrating when they're saved? Think how much you'll celebrate when it happens. Right? Our greatest need today is not another evangelism tool. It's a heart for lost people. Because if we don't have a heart for lost people, watch this, we can have all the evangelistic tools we need, but they'll go unused. When 2020 hit, all the gyms were closed. So I know a bunch of people that went out and bought all the dumbbells and all that, and they put it in their garage. Never lifted it once. Because they didn't have a heart to actually work out. They just wanted all the resource. The tools don't make, they don't matter if there's not a burden in our heart. So give me all the handouts and the social media, but I don't need all that because my heart's so on fire that I'm just starting conversation. Just talking to people, right? Let's go back to Luke 15. We're going to read the story of the woman who lost the coins. Watch this. Jesus speaking. He says, hey, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and then she loses one. Does she not light a lamp? Does she not turn the light on? Does she not sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends, she calls her neighbors together, and she says, hey, party with me, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. And then Jesus says, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In that culture, they understood what Jesus meant when he told this story. Because women in that day were given coins from their father as dowry for their marriage. So to give you a little bit more of an understanding of this context, her losing a coin would be the equivalent of us losing the diamond from an engagement ring. So we'd turn every light on in the house. We'd flip every cushion. Y'all, think about how we act when we lose the remote. I'm a grown man, and I'm under a couch because I don't want to walk 2 feet. You know what I mean? The whole dependency of my kids is questioned. I call them liars to their face. Where's the remote? I didn't have it. You liar. Like over in a remote control. Imagine how we would be over the diamond of an engagement ring. So it says this woman turns the light on. She flips the house upside down until, here's my favorite part, until she finds it. I'm inviting you to church until you come. I'm trying to share Jesus until you listen. Because you gotta have it, you need it until I find it. And then once I find it, hey girl, hey neighbor, come over. We got a party because what was once lost is now found. That's what I'm praying for us. Amen? Do me a favor. Would you stand this morning and invite the worship team to come? We're not done. Don't leave yet. I want to make this our prayer. That you and I would, by the Holy Spirit, be cultivated to have a burden for people who don't know Jesus. We just came out of a series about 2 months. It was two different series, but they were very cohesive. And it was all about getting our life right and building our life on the Word of God and being under the spiritual authority of God. And it was getting our house right to our marriage conference. It was getting our house right. Now it's important for us that as God is really moving in our homes to go, all right, now we've got to be outwardly focused. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the fact that God is already there. Wherever it is, whoever the person is, the coworker, the classmate, the friend, God's already working in their heart. God's already moving. I'm not going to preach on this, so I'm going to share it. Notice that the famine happened, right? Right? The famine happened. It said he came to his senses. Why? God was already moving. God was already getting him looking for something. He's already looking for, there are people in our lives that are looking for something. And God has put us in position. He's using us to be that lighthouse to them. So God, burden me. Open my eyes. Let me see them. Let me not get caught up in civilian affairs and random conversation, but let me be focused on the fact that they may or may not know God. Listen, I know people that love Jesus and they've lost babies. I know people who love Jesus and they've gone through divorces. I know people who love Jesus and they've watched kids and sickness and all these things. Could you imagine doing it without him? It's hard enough doing it with him. And God, God plants us in people's lives. I'm so thankful. Are you thankful that God put somebody in your life? Let's just be real for a second. You were walking, huh, life's good. And all of a sudden, boom, there somebody was. And it changed the trajectory of your life. Man, I don't know where I'd be. I have no idea where I would be if somebody wouldn't have told me about Jesus. If somebody wouldn't have invited me to church. And so here is really my hope over the next couple of weeks. I want this to become a burden on you to a point that where you can't even look normal anymore. Like you're in McDonald's fixing to get a Big Mac going, I wonder if they know Jesus. Just hungry, just out there. When we were getting ready to launch this church, I'm ashamed to tell y'all this, but I feel like y'all are counseling me, so let's do this. When we launched this church, we had this rule where we had to meet one new person every day because we were just trying to find people who might consider coming to church with us because we had sold everything because we're idiots to move here and, you know, be able to plan. So every day we would talk to people. We would get home, Darla and I, and we'd sit on the couch and go, oh, we didn't meet a new person. So we'd get up and go to Target and try to meet somebody new. And here's what I'm convicted to tell you, that over the years as the church has grown, I've quit doing that as much. And I've allowed myself to be in scenarios around people that I think God gave me pathways to, and I ignored them. Because I'm busy. Because I'm sick of people. You know what I mean? Different things are happening. Life issues are happening. And I've allowed the enemy to take me away from that conversation. And I feel the Spirit of God telling me. And so I'm telling you, let's come back to that. Let's be burdened again for that. Let's wake up every day going, does that person know Jesus? Let me call that friend. Let me call that family. I'm in class. I'm looking. Every opportunity. I'm going to tell you this next week. Look, you're not responsible for the results. You're just faithful to do it. It's up to God on whether or not that thing takes and goes. That's not you. Just say it. Just invite them. Just talk about it and move on. Amen? All right, we're going to pray about that in a second, but I want to pause there for a second. I want to touch another moment. I want to talk to those of you in here who are just hurting, who are lost, or in this place where you need Jesus. And here was the question that I asked myself that I thought you might ask in regards to the parable of the prodigal son. Why didn't the father pursue him? Did you notice that in the first story, the shepherd pursues the lost sheep? In the second story, the woman searches for the coin. In the third story, the son left, and the Bible says that the father waits, attentively looking until the son returns. So here's the question. How come in the third story, the father didn't chase after the son? How come he didn't follow him to the distant country? Here's what I felt the Spirit of God tell me, that Jesus knew when he told this story what I feel like he's telling me and what I want to tell you. Watch this. That until you are ready to change, there is nothing anybody can do or say to you. So what the father did is he waited, but he waited ready. Just ready. Just give me one idea, one little moment of evidence that you're ready and I'm coming. You just start to turn. You know what I mean? Let them shoulders go a little bit like this. And I'm running to you. Bible says that he ran to him. He'd had to hold his tunic up and run to him. And he embraced him because he was waiting for him. So here's my cry to you and here's my prayer to you. If you are in this room and you've been waiting, I'm telling you, if you're ready, today's the day. If you're ready right now in this place, just surrender your life to Jesus. And the moment you lift those hands, the moment you surrender, the moment you say, God, I need you, he comes running. He comes running. He's waiting. He's waiting. I get so moved by the idea that when I was 17, 18 years old, no knowledge of God, no understanding of grace, no religious teachings, I come wandering into this church. And there was a moment where the entire time, watch this show, I didn't even know this, that the entire time this is happening, my Heavenly Father is just watching and waiting. Just give me a moment, son. Just let me know, I'm coming.
And the moment that, when I was able to just say, Father, I need, the run happened, the embrace happens, life change happens. And so I want it so bad for you this morning. Whatever it is that's keeping you from surrendering to God, do it today. Do it today. Amen. Let's close our eyes in this place for a moment. I just want to allow you that opportunity. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for the very fact that you wait ready for us. Looking out of a window, just waiting for us to be ready to repent. And you run in with forgiveness and grace and mercy. Lord, we're made new. We thank you that we never lose the title of son or daughter. We thank you that even though we come to you willing to be a slave, Father, you remind us that we are a son. So I pray right now for every person in this room, if that's you, just surrender your life. The Bible says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. You just start off by saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I'm done with my old ways. I want to run away from that, and I want to run to the Father. And as we've been singing, when we run to the Father, we are embraced. Our heart, our soul, everything that we need is found in him. Let's take a moment, man. If you'll just lead us for a second into that. Just give us an opportunity to respond. If you're in this place and you're wanting to respond, respond in this moment. Surrender to him through this song of worship. Come on, make that your prayer. Surrender right here. Heart needs a surge, soul needs a thread, so I run to the Father
turn our attention for a moment to praying and asking God to give us a heart this week for lost people. Amen? Can you join me in that? If you got one of those flyers, grab it, put it on your chest for a second. We'll just kind of act it out for a second. We're just asking for God. We won't even be able to see right this week. That every person we see at the restaurant, in our family, every person. I'm going to pray right now. You pray with me. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your word. And I pray for every one of us that we would be burdened by the idea that people might not know you. That we'd be reminded of heaven rejoicing at the idea of one sinner saved. So as we walk out of these doors today, whether it's our waiter or our waitress, whether it's a family member, a coworker, a classmate, that Lord, when we see them, we'd see you. That Lord, we would see the doors that you're opening up, that we might have the opportunity to share your faith or share your gospel, share our faith. That every time when we wake up in the morning, it'd be on our hearts. When we go to bed, it'd be on our hearts. Right now, begin to put people in our mind and lay people on our hearts. Give us the anointing that your early disciples had. That Father, we're running to every conversation. Lord, give us the heart of the woman in Luke 15, that we search until we find it, that we invite until they come, that we share until they are changed. Give it to us, I pray. Give it to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and give God praise in this place.